And what we like to do every year is when we get close to the Christmas season, we want to actually stop and look at the Christmas story. And we get bits and pieces of it. I always kind of like to do it in order because we kind of get the pieces jumbled sometimes. And then we end up with things like this. I always have fun with our nativity sets around here because nativity sets are almost never accurate. And we know why that is as well. So when you look at the full Christmas story, we paint it and we make it look so beautiful. And it's so nice. And it's so, and yet the reality is, the reality on the ground of the day and the time, this event was messy and this event was hard and this event was challenging to all kinds of people. And this event caused the death of many little babies. And we get all these things wrapped up into the Christmas story, and sometimes we don't think about it, and yet somewhere in all this messiness, we're going to see the Savior of the world come. And so, if you have not been to my house before, you'll notice at Christmas time, this year Becky's really scaled back, but we always have manger scenes. We don't lack for manger scenes in my house. In fact, if you need one, if you come to my house quietly, and don't tell Becky you're there, I'll give you one, okay? We can make that our own little quiet secret here because she has all kinds of nativity sets and she's a hoarder of them. She collects them. And but there's one policy. With all the nativity sets, there's a policy. You can have sets, you can play with sets, you can do it, but do not lose baby Jesus. That's the rule, been the rule in my house for a long time. And what happened is, even when the kids were growing up, we used to have play sets of nativity sets that the kids could play with. And every time baby Jesus got lost, everybody in the house heard about it. And they kept hearing about it until baby Jesus was found. Sometimes baby Jesus was AWOL. Sometimes he was just under the couch. We didn't know where baby Jesus was, but every time baby Jesus got lost, we heard about it. So this year, you know, because kids have a way of coming back and getting even with their parents, if you haven't figured that out yet. This year, this last past Christmas, the kids come in, and they're outside, and it looks like drug deals are going down in my yard. People are right here doing stuff, and I'm like, what is going on out there? All my kids are out there, and they're all looking at me, and they quickly go do something else. And I'm thinking, you all look guilty, and I don't even know what you're doing. And so one of the kids had got 25 baby Jesuses. Little tiny, I mean, not baby Jesus, little Jesus figurines, really tiny, small things. And so they proceeded to hide those in the house, all over the house. And they told Becky, you need to find all the Jesuses in the house. And they gave her a list of 100. They had a sheet so she could check them off as she found them. They only had 25, but they gave her a sheet that looking for 100. So they were messing back with her. But it's funny when you look at this story, people want to pull baby Jesus and take him out of the whole picture and make him something different. And the reality is, no, he's center stage in this conversation, and this conversation is rather messy and really rather challenging. I remember when we were in Israel some years ago, Becky and I we went into a shop that they had all these nativity sets. They also had the Last Supper sets. I mean, they had all kinds of stuff carved into olive wood and beautiful. I mean, they started about $8,000, went to about $25,000, right? I mean, very high-end stuff. But I got laughing. Becky said, well, that's one nativity set you'll never own. And the reality is it's a very high price tag. And we had to say, well, that's beautiful. We're going to look, and that's all we're going to do. But the reality is this Christmas story came with a very high price tag. And we need to think about that, be aware of that, never forget to appreciate and be thankful for it. So we're going to look at the Christmas story both in Luke and Matthew. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Get in the Bible there. If you don't have one, there's one in a chair in front of you there. So in Luke 1, 5 to 25, we are going to see the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're told they're going to have a son in their old age. And the Bible says they are very old. And I find it interesting. We keep seeing in scriptures multiple times over, very old people having children. Because God said it would happen. And when Zacharias is questioning the angel who tells him this, what's going to happen, we find out he's not even going to be able to speak until the child's born because he decided to question the angel about God being able to give an old lady a child. So in Luke 1:13, let's pick it up and read it. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will never take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts to the parents and their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Then Luke 1:26 through 38 is a continuation. And remember, we talked about John last week, and John had a role, he had a purpose, and John had this life that had one goal. Your job is to do this. You are to prepare the way of the Lord. So from 26 to 38, we see that the angel Gabriel is going to be sent to Nazareth to Mary to tell her that she is highly favored, and she doesn't really know what to think about this, but she's going to give birth to a child who's going to be called Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, and he will rule on David's throne over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. And she's also told at the same time that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. So let's pick it up in 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel said to her, went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's house, Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And you got to love the question, because it's the question we would all have in that situation. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." That's a problematic situation, right? I've just heard tremendous, wonderful news from an angel, but I've not slept with anybody. This is not a possibility. Well, we see from 39 through 45, Mary's going to go visit Elizabeth. She's going to get out of town and going to go someplace. Mary's going to have a problem. Mary's going to begin to show that she's with child. And you know what that does to the gossip mill of a Jewish community. When you start having a child and you are not yet to be having a child. And so even when Elizabeth and Mary greet, we're going to see that there's a recognition of this special child. So Luke 1:67 through 80, we see that John the Baptist is born and Zechariah can speak again. And the child will be given the name John, and he will grow up in the desert until he comes out in the public's eyes before Jesus and starts his ministry. And he's about 6 months older than Jesus, so he'll start probably just a short time before Jesus preparing the way. Well, then we jump into Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Because back in Matthew, we find more of the story. And again, the story's jumping between Matthew and Luke because we find the story in both books. And it's basically the idea, Mary's pledged to be married. So basically, it's not engagement like we think engagement. It is marriage, but not living together yet. So it's not like you just simply say, I decide I'm not interested, you walk away. No, you're married to that person, even though you're not living with them yet. That's what an engagement's like in those days. And so we find out that Joseph has a problem. He has just discovered that Mary's pregnant. And as any guy, he's got a major problem with this, right? Okay, I've not slept with this girl. This girl's pregnant. She's unfaithful. I do not want to have a relationship with her. And can you imagine the stress of that? I mean, we read the story and it's cute and it's nice, but no, it's stressful. Mary's like, how am I going to have a kid when I've never slept with somebody? Joseph is like, who's she been sleeping with? Right? In fact, I would say to you that if it wasn't for an angel coming to him, he's not going to believe anything Mary tells him about this story, because it's an impossibility, right? Well, the Bible says that Joseph is a good man in verse 19, and let's pick it up in 18. Mary was pledged to be married and was with child. Joseph was planning to quietly send her away and had a dream from the Lord. Appears to him to confirm the baby is from Jesus. Verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Again, all these details that seem impossible, all these details that seem weird and odd, every last one of them is going to line up with Scripture. It's not going to be happenstance that they happen. No. The virgin gives birth to a child. And what's interesting, back when you see that originally quoted, it seems like there's going to be a young lady who's going to give birth before a certain time and certain events are going to take place in Israel. And yet we see there's an additional understanding of that verse talking about this one who's coming at Christmas. So turn to Luke chapter 7 again, or chapter 2, excuse me, verses 1 through 7. We continue the story. After traveling to be part of Caesar Augustus' census, Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem in a manger since there's no room for them. 2:1, Luke 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room available for them. From verse 8 to 20, we're going to see the shepherds come into the picture now, and they're going to get a visit from the angel. Luke 2:8. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of God shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on those whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So, everyone's amazed. An amazing thing happens on the hillsides outside of Bethlehem. And they're told the story. And in their amazement, they're all going to go and they're going to go check the story out and see what's going on here. Well, we see by the time you get to Luke 21 through 40, we see several things happening. We see that on the eighth day, Jesus is taken and he's circumcised in the temple. While he goes to the temple, there's going to be a name, Simeon. He's a righteous man, and he's prompted by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple because he's told by the Holy Spirit that he was not going to die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now that's significant because here's an old man who's a righteous dude, and again, what have we had pretty much for 400 years? Silence. Nothing on the screen of like, whoa, something big's happening in Israel, and suddenly, this righteous man has to know all about John if he's sitting around the religious circles, because the story's probably gotten around that. Did you hear what Zechariah and his wife, did you hear what happened to them? You hear what's going on there? But he's told by the Holy Spirit that he's going to see the Lord's Christ. He takes Jesus in his arm and says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now may dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." Then, another thing happens here. Then the prophetess Anna saw Jesus and told everyone looking for the redemption of Israel about that child. This child's making a splash in the first week of its life. Angels on the hillside announcing his birth. He comes to town. The old righteous fellow who knows that the Lord has spoken to him and said, you're going to see my salvation before you die. And he holds the baby and he says, okay, I'm ready to go now because I've seen what the Lord promised. And then this prophetess, she speaks up about the redemption of Israel. It's all about this child and what this child's going to do. In verse Luke 2, 34 through 35, it says this, and Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many nations, many in Israel, and will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. I don't know about you, but that's not a prophecy I want to take. The first part sounds kind of interesting. He's going to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. The hearts are going to be revealed, but a sword is going to pierce your own soul too, Mary. Now again, Mary, she's, you know, the scriptures tell us she ponders all these things in her heart. Mary doesn't have a clue what this all going to look like when it gets done. She's not understanding the process, but that's not words you want to hear. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Well, then we get to back in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we see that Jesus, he's born in Bethlehem. The Magi come, wise men, astrologers, guys who study the stars from the east. And the question becomes is, how do they know about this star? And why are they following this star? And we don't have really good answers to that. But what we know is they see a new star. Somehow they're able to connect that new star is the birth of a king. And again, I would attribute that to God's put that in play. So when they come to town, when they follow the star in, they get to Jerusalem, they would immediately go to the palace. Why? Why would you go to the palace if you came to Jerusalem? You're looking for the king's son. A new king's been born. So you would only go up to go find wherever Herod's at, you're going to go find him. So they find Herod, they discuss this new child being born, and Herod doesn't know what's going on. And in fact, Herod is suddenly very concerned. And Herod is like, whoa, 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 whoa. Who's going to challenge me? What's a new king about? And again, I always say, when's the best time to kill a giant? When they're a baby. I go out in the field all the time, and I come in the house victorious. I have killed a giant. My kids are like, oh, great, here it goes again. I go out and I pull little pine trees and they start to grow. Rick Knoll, he'd appreciate this. I go and grab them and I pull the thing up and I'm the giant killer. One day that's going to be a massive tree that I'm going to have to deal with and it's going to be a pain. But today I killed it when it's a baby, right? So Herod is thinking through the process and he doesn't know about this child, but Herod is saying, hey, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. We're not going to tolerate this. The worst thing he can do is let this child grow up. So he tells the Magi, go find this child. In fact, he goes and asks the Jewish people, hey, by the way, where do you find the king of the Jews? And what do the Jewish people do? They turn to the passage we read tonight. Oh, by the way, in Bethlehem, in Ephrathah, the region of Ephrathah, in the town of Bethlehem, there's another Bethlehem, but this is very clearly, in this town and in this region, you're going to find this child being born. So that's why they can tell King Herod where this child's going to come from, because they know from the Old Testament scriptures he's going to come in this town. Now, he tells them obviously, hey, by the way, go worship him and then come back and tell me so I can go worship him. We know it's a ruse. We know he's out to kill the child. So we know that the Magi are warned in a dream to go home a different way. And let's pick it up in Matthew 2, 9 through 12. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down to worship him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. Thank you very much. That's okay. So, why is it wrong? Because Jesus is not in a manger at this point in time. Where's Jesus at? He's in a house. Why? Because they don't show up when he's born. They show up sometime later. How much later? We don't know for certain. My guess is probably a year to 18 months. And that would just simply be my guess. And why would that be my guess? Why would Herod kill every baby that's 2 years and under? He wants a margin of error. He doesn't want to get this thing wrong and be like, yeah, oh, he's born on this date and time, so we'll kill every kid. No, he's going to put some margin of error in that picture because he does not want this child to exist. But we see they're living in a house. So our little systems of making nativity sets are always wrong because the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh is presented to a small child in a house, not presented to them in a stable or in a child being in a manger or a feeding trough. In Matthew 2:13 through 18, we see that Joseph is warned in a dream to escape and go to Egypt because Herod is going to kill these babies. And again, it's going to be another fulfillment of prophecy. Multiple prophecies actually here. If you look at verse 13 of chapter 2 of Matthew. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled, the Lord said through the prophets, out of Egypt I will call my son. So, he tells him to leave, get out of town, and an angel will appear to the, and chapter 2, verses 19 to 23, an angel is going to then appear to them in Egypt and tell them, oh, by the way, now you can go back home. Why? Because Herod's killed, or Herod's dead. And so basically, they're going to return home. But in the meantime, we're also going to see that Herod's going to wipe out a whole bunch of little baby boys. And there's going to be another prophecy attached to that as well. The grieving of all these women. And, you know, I think to understand it better, we'd have to say if someone came through our community, Lumerick and Browns Valley, and wiped out every two-year-old boy, 2 years of age and under, how that would absolutely devastate this community. I mean, how many of those boys are there out there? Don't know, but there's going to be a lot. And so the absolute devastation that King Herod, who is a mean, wicked fellow, he's going to do whatever he can to absolutely make sure that there's not this child who is going to become this king. And again, all part of this beautiful story called the Christmas story. And there's going to be a tremendous amount of suffering and death that happens as a direct result of this baby coming into the world. Well, after Herod dies, we see in 19, Matthew 2:19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, give and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got him, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when they heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a small town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Again, I always point this out. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. He was going to come out of Egypt, but yet he was going to be called a Nazarene. And those three pieces just on the surface don't seem to click very well, but we see in Scripture they exactly happen the way the Scriptures tell us it would happen. Because all three of those things are absolutely true. Now, think through the rest of the story here for a minute. This event had a pretty high cost. It had a high cost for Mary and Joseph, many surrounding them, for the community that you happened. If you just simply lived in the area of Bethlehem, you lost a male child if you was under 2 years of age because of this child. But think of the cost to Mary. You're a very young girl. Mary, you know, she might be 16 years of age. We don't know exactly how old she is, but she's young. And Mary knows that if you become pregnant out of wedlock, that's tremendous disgrace on you. In fact, she goes to stay with her cousin, and partly going to stay with your cousin out of town is you don't have everyone talking about you getting fat because they can see your belly growing because you have a baby coming, right? And Mary has to be able to talk about the story, which is going to be really hard to talk about, because which one of you guys would like to go tell somebody else, oh, by the way, I'm, you know, if your ladies would say, oh, I'm having a kid, but I've never slept with anybody. Try running that story by anybody and see what happens to you. They're going to have a thing or two to say back to you. Number one, you're lying. But you think about what she had to go through just carrying this child. Think about Joseph and his predicament. He's got to be in a place where he is absolutely convinced that his wife has been unfaithful. And what a painful, painful thing that is. In fact, you know, the one good thing we see is that he's a righteous man, so he's not going to humiliate her. He has every right to humiliate her publicly, but he won't do it. He's going to quietly divorce her because he doesn't want her to take on any more shame than she already has. And then we see that they will have to travel, with her being 9 months pregnant, some over 60 miles, a lot of rough terrain, to go and pay taxes. And they had to go pay taxes. Anyone excited about that? No. I just finished paying mine the other days, and I was not happy. And on top of it all, you get to Bethlehem. There's no place for you to stay, but someone's got a stable. They've got a cow pen out back. And so you have a kid inside the barn, and you put him in a manger because it's probably the only dry, non-stinky cow poop area you can put a child in and keep him semi-dry. Not exactly what you were looking forward to when you went to have a child. And then, no sooner they get this child into the world, and they have to run, a short time later, they have to run to Egypt because their lives are at risk again. And they will have to stay in Egypt, and they will have to stay away from all their families and all their friends and all the associates. They're going to have to go and isolate themselves because of the coming of this child. And even when they get to come back, even when they get to come back and be in Israel again, they can't even go where they normally would choose to go because there's still somebody reigning who still might hear the story, who still might be able to connect the dots and do the math and say, maybe this guy, maybe he's a possibility of what that Messiah was going to, or that king was going to look like. So, Christmas story sounds beautiful until you look at all the challenges in it. You look at all the hard things that came as a part of it. And look at all the death and dying that happened as a result of it. So, let me suggest to you in this Christmas season that things aren't changing. This life is still messy. This life is still hard. Sometimes we've had great expectation. We thought it was going to end up this way or this way or this way. We've had to deal with tremendous disappointments because God didn't come through in the way we thought he should. I mean, can you imagine Mary being told by an angel you're going to have a child, it's going to be from God, and it's going to do all this great stuff, and then go through the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, and none of them seem to be good things? Right? Lots of disappointments sometimes along the way. Lots of not understanding. And yet the thing we have to hold on to in the Christmas story is when God makes a promise, it's going to happen. No doubt, no question mark. If God makes a promise, it's going to happen. And jump ahead and you see Mary and Jesus is carrying a cross and going to be killed. And again, you know, the Bible says Mary took all these things that she was getting and she pondered them in her heart. Probably didn't know how to even process many of these things out that had been told her about her child. And then one day she's going to watch him walk up to a hill and get nailed to a cross. And that again, public shame and humility. That again was, whoa, what happened? My son was supposed to be this God, and why are you letting him die there? And the list goes on and on and on of all the things that Mary doesn't understand and Mary doesn't know. And this life that was started with, blessed are you, Mary, favored among all women. And look at all the things that Mary even endures through the process. And sometimes Sometimes that's us. We're kind of like, God, you said this, and God, you said this, and we don't see it, God, and so thus we stop believing what God has said. Again, last week, John the Baptist, the guy who says with great clarity and great boldness, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, points him out, makes it so clear, I've just pointed out God to you guys. And the very same guy 6 months later is sitting there scratching his head wondering, Lord, are you the one? Or are there still somebody else coming? Because it doesn't look like what he thinks it's supposed to look like. You know, John has got to have heard all the stories. You know how many times his mom has told him the story about his cousin Jesus and how he came to be birthed and how Jesus came to birth? And he knows the story all too well, and yet he's coming to the point where he's like, I thought my entire purpose was to do this, but I'm not even sure the one I'm doing it for is the right one. Why? Because doubt. Things didn't look like what they thought they would. He didn't get what he expected. And so we continue to live messy lives. We continue to have things happen in our lives constantly that we're not ready for. We don't know what's going on next. And I want to just encourage you during the Advent season here that keep your focus where you know it needs to be. Keep your focus on the things you know to be true. Jesus will not disappoint you. Jesus will not tell you one thing and go another direction. And if you look back on this year, each one of us could probably have some things that didn't go very well. We could have some things that we thought God was going to do differently in our lives, but he didn't do them that way this year. And if we go back 2 or 3 or 5 years, we have even more stories to tell about where things didn't show up the way we thought. But the promise is still the same. If Jesus says it, it will happen. Why do you and I have great confidence in Revelation and the end of this age and Jesus coming back? Because Jesus said it. We're 2,000 years away from that promise, guys. 2,000 years away, and that promise is just as relevant today as it was the day it was uttered. What is Jesus going to do? He's coming back. Why? Because he said he would. You know, his final words, one of the last things he says to him before he leaves earth is, I'll be with you always to the very end of this age. He sends his spirit to comfort, to lead us, to guide us. And sometimes we just need to go back and hang on to the things that we do know. It's a messy story. We live messy lives. What do you know? What is the thing God has promised you? What is the thing that God has put in front of you? And what has he told you? And are you hanging on to that? Because I can promise you, Mary had to have a lot of days where it's like, none of this is making any sense to my head. The one who's going to turn the hearts of the people back, she's waiting 33 years for that. All the things said about him, she's waiting a long time for all that. All the things that were uttered by Simeon and Anna, waiting a long time. And then at the very end, until Jesus rises again, she's not going to get it. Because neither did the disciples as well. So, here's what I'd like to encourage you with this Advent season. I want to encourage you, make sure your faith, make sure your confidence, make sure your trust is in the right place. He has been faithful in every single thing that he said he would do. Historically, prophetically, and in your life and my life as well. So many times we look at things, you know, we think 2 years is a long time, or we think 6 months or 2 days sometimes is a long time. If God has made you a promise, hold on to it. If God has told you to do something, keep doing it. I always tell people, I say, you know, honestly, you and I, if we know the Bible very well at all, we probably don't need God to say another word to us the rest of our lives. If God didn't speak another word to you, could you successfully live out your Christian faith? And the answer is yes. The problem is our own mentality gets in the way. We're like, well, but God, but where are you? No, God hasn't changed. Nothing's different. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, in the midst of where you walk in this Advent season, here's what I would like to encourage you in. In your lack of understanding of the situation in front of you, whatever it might be, trust Jesus. And it's hard to do that sometimes, but here's a really cool thing in your lives that you can look back and do right now. How many times have you been stressed about something, didn't know the answer to something, And then today you can hardly, barely even recall it. Because it doesn't even matter now. How many times 3 months away? It doesn't even matter anymore. That's a perspective to keep in your head and your heart. When you lack understanding, understand this. And every other situation before this situation, God has been faithful in it to you. And how many times has he done this in your life? None of you are like spring chickens in here right now. So you guys have been through it again and again, and God has been faithful at every single step. Now again, you always have the freedom, you have the free will, you can go do stupid stuff and get consequences. But when you've honored the Lord in a decision, you've walked before him and you've waited on him, when you lack understanding, I can promise you, you're going to see it much clearer in 6 months from now or a year from now or 2 years from now. And all of a sudden the light bulbs are going to go in your head like, ah, that makes perfect sense now. My very last move before I came to the church, I went and worked for Yuba City Police Department. No clue why I was there. It was just a job. I was a community service officer. They just started that program. And I didn't understand that a bit. Looking back today, I understand it perfectly. It was really important that I came here out of law enforcement. Because here lacked a tremendous amount of credibility. And a lot of hurt was done. But at the time, this just made no sense. And a year and a half later, I'm like, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. It's not where my heart's at. My heart is with people, not doing this. In your lack of understanding, trust Jesus. In your sorrow or in your confusion, guess what I would say to you? Trust Jesus. You know, we didn't get promised everything was going to go great. We didn't get promised everything was going to be fine in our lives. In fact, I think we're rather, I don't know a better way to say it, I think we're rather wimpy sometimes in our when it comes to sorrow and hardships in our lives because we've had things so easy. But in your sorrow and in your confusion, he's still the only one to trust. In your failures, in your incompetencies, in the areas that you've made an absolute mess of yourself, I would still give you the same advice. Go back to Jesus and trust him. You know how many times we've messed up our lives, we've failed? You know how many times we've got everything wrong, and there's a gracious and a loving God who redeems even our messed up places? And I'm like, God, you're so good to me. Because I know how messed up I am. I know how flawed I am. And yet, here is the one in my failures and in my incompetencies who still says, okay, you're going to trust me in that, or you're going to try to do it yourself? How about in your sickness, and how about in your pain, and the things that are going in your physical body that you, it's taking your attention day in and day out? What do you think my advice to you today is? Trust Jesus. He knows what you're walking in. He's walking with you in it. I don't promise you a relief from pain. I don't promise you a relief from sickness. No, he doesn't promise you any of that stuff either. He promises to be with you in the midst of all those places. You know, I was discussing the other day with somebody. We're discussing breast cancer, you know, with Becky and what was going on, and they were talking about it, and they were like, "Man, it would just really mess my head up." And I was like, "I don't know. As I look at it, here's the one thing I know. I have zero control in this situation, zero. But I'm absolutely confident and convinced that God's got this one figured out, and whatever His outcome is going to be okay." I haven't been losing sleep at nights, and I'm not stressed by it all. Why? Because I know what I know. In the sickness, in the pain, in the disease, I am in zero control of it. All I can say, Lord, my heart's desire that Becky would be healed. But Lord, my greater desire is your will be done in the midst of all of this. And whatever that is, help me to walk this piece of it out well. Because I know that's the only place I can walk and experience His peace and His joy. So in sickness and pain, trust Jesus. In His promises and in His assurances and the things that He's made clear to you, trust Him. We are so short-sighted when God says something to us. We think it has to happen instantaneously. And sometimes God makes you promises that aren't going to show up for 10 or 15 years. If I take you back to Abraham, you're going to be a great nation, right? Seas, children, offspring as many as the sand on the seashores. And the entire time he's being given all these tremendous blessings and promises, he doesn't have a child. Kind of a problem, right? Can't really be a, a, have descendants without a child. And yet we see all the way through, God makes promises and the people in the situations don't understand them. You know, you take Abraham even as he's, you know, he has a kid. Kid grows up, the kid's, I don't know, 8, 10 years old, whatever. He's obviously old enough to think and process stuff out. And God tells him, go kill him. That don't make any sense. Right? The boy's like, hey, Dad, we got the wood and we got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? God's going to provide. When God makes you a promise, hold on to it. And then absolutely, in his salvation and his rescue of mankind, he's absolutely going to come through. I don't have to doubt a single word of any of the prophetic utterances at the end of this age. I read Revelation and it tells me a third of the seas are going to turn to blood. I mean, it's just mass chaos on planet Earth. You think about this, the very thing that we are now, climate control and planet Earth, and the thing we worship, the God of Mother Earth, whatever they do anymore, the thing that we hold in such high regard and we dump all kinds of money at, Jesus says, and it'll all be destroyed and wiped out. And no matter what you do to save this planet, you're not going to. FYI, trust him in it. He's a faithful God. He's faithful all the time. He's faithful in every place you'd ever go, and he's faithful to every people group on planet Earth. I mean, if you read the book of Revelation, you see something really interesting. Before this thing all comes to an end, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be an angel who is going to go around this globe and present the eternal gospel. So for every missionary who failed their job and everyone who didn't get it right to this people group, it ain't even going to matter. There's going to be an angel that's going to come and speak that. Because the Bible says that. You can trust him. He is faithful to you in all these things. So this Advent season, I would encourage you, walk in his peace. Walk in his joy because it's available to you. And you got nothing to doubt. Everything he said would happen, happened exactly as he said it would happen. And again, some of thousands of years later, and again, you are now looking on the other side, waiting for his return, and it's a 2,000-year-old promise now. And you can still trust him in that. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight, and we remind ourselves. That's what we do here tonight. We remind ourselves of how faithful you are. We remind ourselves that even in the Christmas story, even in your coming to earth, it was a crazy picture. It was a lot of stuff happening. A lot of harm happening. And yet, in the midst of all of it, you didn't sway and you didn't alter the plan a bit. So, Father, help us to trust you. Lord, you see our lives. You see what we're walking through right now. You know where we're getting hung up right now. You know the areas where we're just struggling in. And, Lord, I ask that you would speak into those areas of our lives, that we would hear that you are trustworthy in all those situations in all of our lives, whether it be our children who walked away from the faith, whether it be situations in front of us that we just are absolutely frozen by fear because we don't know what to do next, whatever that's in front of us right now, that we would simply trust you with those things. So, Father, tonight we say, I trust you. And if my heart's not fully there yet, I will continue to say, I trust you until my heart joins my voice, because we know you are trustworthy all the time. We thank you. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you guys. Come out, be a part of the parade tomorrow. Come watch it. Come through a rotten exit soon. No.
Well, I didn't know there was even a little thing in there, the little slider thing that lifted and make move. So I'm in there, and I'm like, I've got major force, and finally, when it comes apart, it comes down. It's like mud dauber looking material was in there. Like, it was all climbing the long of it. And so then